my turn to sing a special. And I picked one that I believe that goes along with both the message that I'll be preaching this morning, as well as the songs that we have been singing dealing with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And with that, this song I've sung before. It's one of my favorites to sing. I Give You Freedom, the Whippoorwill song. And it states in there, I make all creation tremble at my voice, but my own children come to me by choice. The Lordship of Jesus Christ, having Him and surrendering every area of our life into Him as Lord is a choice that we make. And God wants that choice to be made by us. It's not something that just automatically happens, but it's something in which we must consciously choose. So listen carefully to the words of this song as I sing it. I set the boundaries of the ocean vast, carved out the mountains from the distant past, molded a man from the miry. Bibles, please. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We've sung several songs that talk about Jesus being Lord of heaven and earth. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you believe in the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I believe we would get amens and yes, Pastor, all over the auditorium. But if I sat down with each of you and talked more specifically about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, is He Lord of what you look at, what you listen to, He's the Lord of your thoughts, your tongue, your temper might get a disturbing, different kind of answer. Anyone can sing, "Bring forth a royal diadem and crown him with many crowns, Lord of all." But not all of us who are willing to crown him Lord with our lips will make him Lord of our lives. There is a difference between just saying so and showing so by our actions. We may believe that he is Lord, yet we may not behave as if he is Lord. So I want us to look at the reality of Jesus' lordship this morning, and I want us to evaluate, I want you to evaluate, is he Lord of all of you? Can you say that Jesus Christ is Lord of all of you? Father, I pray that as we look into this subject this morning, that you have prepared our hearts through the songs that we have sung and our thoughts about this lordship that you have of the Lord Jesus, and not just in name only, but Father, I pray in actions, as we'll see. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to evaluate honestly, to see ourselves the way that you see us, and that we may respond by changing anything that you put your finger on that needs it. We would honestly, with ourselves, admit where we are. Lord, none of us are perfect, but yet you require us to be so. You expect us to be so. You've given your Holy Spirit to help us to be so. And yet, as we struggle with this flesh that we're still in, it's no excuse for failure. Father, in our struggle, may we be turned more closely to thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in Romans chapter 10, Paul starts out by telling us his heart's desire in verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Well, that's an admirable desire that any of us as believers could have for our families, for our friends, for our co-workers, our schoolmates. We can desire that each one of them be saved. My desire as a pastor that would be true. I desire that everyone in our church would have the testimony that they're saved. Everyone that comes as a guest would have that as a testimony, but I know that's not necessarily always true. I think one of the greatest fears that I have as a pastor is when all is said and done in my life, that I would end up in heaven and realize that someone that sat under my preaching would not be there. My heart's desire is that everyone knows for sure that they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And beyond that, there is then our walk daily with the Lord. That change of life that he wants to see in each one of us as believers, that I desire to see in us as well. And he goes on to speak about this desire that he had in verse 2. "For I bear them record," the Israelites he's talking about, "that they have a zeal of God." That sounds pretty good. I preached recently on a Wednesday night concerning our need to be zealous for the Lord, to be diligent, to have a fervency, not just in our prayers, but in our life of living for the Lord. But notice it, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're zealous, but they're zealous over the wrong things. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves
unto the righteousness of God. In other words, he emphasizes this idea of righteousness here, and he says the Israelites have a zeal for God. They're zealous, they're fervent, they're going about, they're active. They're religious, if we will, today. Very much so. But not according to they're not in a right relationship with God. They have ignored the righteousness that God makes available, and they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness, which the Bible tells us is like filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us. And so when we try to rely upon doing the best that we can, when we try to rely upon our works to make it to God's heaven, even when it's Jesus Christ and doing the best that we can, we've missed the boat. We've missed the emphasis. Because it's only by God's righteousness that we can ever make it into God's heaven. Amen. To have his salvation. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then he, as he brings that emphasis of righteousness together. There are four things that he tells us here, and two in each verse, 9 and 10. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, as I said, there are four things, two in each verse. In verse 9, there's the believing and the confessing that I want to emphasize. And in verse 10, there's the righteousness and there's salvation. The righteousness being the positive and the salvation being the negative. What do I mean by that? Salvation is the negative in the sense that we are saved from the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. The penalty of our sin is that we've got to die and go to hell and pay for it ourselves. That's what the penalty of death is. It's not just a physical death of dying, but the spiritual death. I've taught you this before, of separation from God. Oh, when a person dies without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they experience the second death. They're in spiritual death that they're born with, condemned already, John 3. And they die in that condition. And they are separated then from all that's good of God. And they experience the suffering of torment in a real place called hell. And eventually, the lake of fire. God didn't want that for anybody. And so, he loved us enough that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus gave his very life to die on Calvary, that we might have that sin debt paid for. That's what Jesus Christ did. Amen. He paid that price. And that's the negative. So we could be saved from the penalty of sin. But that's not all that he did. The positive side of that is the righteousness. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For God the Father hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, God hath made him to be sin for us. He made Jesus, the one who knew no sin, it says, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he died there as my substitute and yours. He died there to save us from the penalty of our sin and in part to impart unto us the righteousness of himself. So that when God the Father looks at Randy Blackwell, he does not see the sin of Randy Blackwell. It's paid for. It's removed as far as the east from the west. But he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's deposited to my account. And based on that and that alone, am I worthy to go into God's heaven. That's the only thing salvation is. And that's the negative. We're saved from the penalty of sin. And the positive, we're saved to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In comparison, the righteousness has to do with what we become righteous before God. Salvation has to do with what we escape the penalty of our sin, death, the punishment through hell. Righteousness has to do with eternal life that we receive that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. We're saved by grace. God extends us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We do not deserve it. That's what grace means. And yet, salvation, we're saved from the eternal punishment, which we do deserve, every one of us. But we receive that salvation, that forgiveness. That's called mercy. God withholds from us the judgment that we do deserve. The negative and the positive. Believing then in the next verse, verse 9, it talked about rather, believing that Jesus was his died, raised from the dead after he was buried. This morning in our baptismal class, next week, we have three young people that will be baptized. And this morning we met in my office for Sunday school to go over what baptism is and isn't and what's going to take place. And one of the things that they learned that I'll be telling at the end of the service next week is baptism tells two things. It's an object lesson for us. Baptism, the picture of baptism, standing in the water, going under the water and coming back up. First of all, it tells what they believe. Right, young people? It tells what they believe. They believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. We have the gospel given to us. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel in a nutshell. They believe that. The second thing it tells us what has happened to them. They, in their old self, their old sinful nature, has died with Jesus Christ, been buried with him, and they've been given a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is. It's a testimony of what they believe, a testimony of what's happened to them. And baptism is not salvation. It's after salvation. You can't take a picture of something that's not there. And so baptism is what is a testimony of what is there, what they believe and what's happened to them. And here, believing is believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins and has been buried and rose again the third day. That's what we're to believe, the gospel record. And then confession is made, confessing Jesus as Lord. Wow. I'm going to explain more about that in just a minute there. We'll see what that means and what it is not. In verses 9 and 10, then, we have this statement concerning believing and confessing, and it's simple, yet profound for its significance. You see, in the first century, when a Jewish person confessed that Jesus is Lord, what they were testifying is that Jesus is the Messiah. God's Christ, deity, that Jesus is God. A Gentile, on the other hand, when he got saved and confessed that Jesus was Lord, was saying primarily, testifying primarily, that Caesar is no longer his God. Jesus is. There was a difference there because of what their relationships were. The point of the confession there is that Jesus was the only one that they were trusting in. 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul writes there that there is one God, there's one mediator between God and man. He says that's Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator. He is the only one between God, the one God, and between all of mankind. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. And so we have here this fact. Jesus was the only one that they were trusting for salvation. The story is told about a witness conversation between a Christian and a man of Eastern religion. And when the salvation was explained, the Christian asked this man, "Would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And he said, "Yes, I would." And so they went through, they had a little prayer, I think, together, and this man asked Jesus to be his Savior. And then the man made a statement. He said, "I'm thankful now. I have Jesus Christ and Buddha." Now, we say, amen. Absolutely. It's not Jesus Christ and anything else,
amen.
Including Buddha, Confucius, including baptism, including church membership. It's not Jesus Christ and confession. It's not Jesus Christ and anything else. It's only Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's where salvation is. There is only one God and only one mediator. Jesus is Lord. He is the Messiah, the Christ. There's no one else is our God. He is the one. And that concludes, as we'll see, as being Lord of our life. This man that said Jesus and Buddha missed the point. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other." The word despise means to disregard, not hold to. And so he says you can only have one. Can't serve God and mammon, God and anything else. It is only Jesus Christ is the point. Acts 4:12 speaks of Jesus Christ. And it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's only at the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself, John 14:6, you know it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me," Jesus said. He didn't say, "I am a way." He said, "I am the way." The only way he was mentioning is him. No man can come except by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And Jesus Christ is our only Savior. And he is our only Lord. So the Lordship of Christ was initially the confession of the church. That's what they believed. At salvation, he was also Lord. We see, secondly, the Lordship of Christ is the authentic confession of the genuine Christian. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lordship of Christ is the authentic confession of the genuine Christian. If we are truly saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. While you're turning there, Romans 8:9 says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In other words, if we don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to God. We don't belong to the Lord. We're not saved. And so everyone at salvation, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. Baptism, as we'll see, is just immersion. That's what the word means, to immerse. The baptism of the Spirit, we are immersed by the Holy Spirit of God into the body of Christ. We are now in Christ. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. So we have here this position, because we are saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. Now notice verse 3 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." The word accursed there is dealing with his nature, saying bad things about his nature. "And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost," by the Holy Spirit. No man can say that Jesus is Lord. Well, we're not talking about a superficial confession here, a statement, because Jesus talked about those in Matthew chapter 7. He said that there's some that's going to say, "Lord, Lord," didn't we? And he's going to say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you. You're never saved." All right? So there's some that say, "Oh, he's Lord." but they're not ones that are demonstrating it genuinely in their life. So there is a difference between just saying that He is Lord and actually proving that He is Lord by our behavior, by our actions. And so here is those that are genuinely saved, they're going to have the Holy Spirit within them. They're going to say that He is Lord, and they're going to have more than just saying it, because he that doeth the will of my Father, as Jesus said in Matthew 7 in that passage, is the proof of the pudding. He's the wise man that built his house upon the rock. Those that hear my sayings and doeth them, as opposed to the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And so we have here the old Adam, the old nature. The lost person can never, will never bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, they may say he is Lord, but they will never surrender to him actually being Lord of their life. A lost person will not do that. And therefore, as the scripture says, the genuine Christian will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But there's a modern day misunderstanding about salvation and lordship. There's an artificial distinction that's being made between trusting Christ as Savior and confessing Him as Lord. There are many people that have said, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior in order to get out of hell. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, but they have no intention of ever making Jesus Christ Lord of their life. They want to live their life the way that they want. They want to do the things that they want. Go to church? Well, if there's nothing else going on, that's the one day that I have to this and this and this. And there's always other things. And that's not the only area. But they have no intention of really making Him Lord of their life. Obviously, at salvation, no one really understands totally the lordship of Jesus Christ and what all that means. But there should be a concept of it. It should not be just saying, hey, you want to trust Jesus Christ? You don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven, right? Well, you just need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Say this prayer. And there are people that have. But they have no concept of the idea of who they're receiving. They have no understanding of what that means. No one is genuinely saved who takes Christ as Savior, yet rejects Him as Lord. Now, the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Paul tells us there, the man said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. All right, he used all three names. The Lord Jesus Christ. All three is important. Lord means master. And that's what he should be. As we'll see in a moment, it means owner of me. Jesus is the mediator. There's only one between God and man. That's Jesus. Messiah, Christ, deity. He's God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is God, who is the mediator, is now Lord, Master of my life. Acts 2:36 says similarly, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. All three names that are used. You can't accept one without the other. Jesus is Lord, Master. He is Christ, Messiah. He's God. All three are important. Also consider this, salvation is free. It is the gift of God that He has given unto us. But it's not cheap. It costs God His only begotten Son. It cost Jesus Christ heaven itself, as he left heaven and became confined into a human body. He humbled himself further to become a servant in that human body. And he humbled himself even further to become obedient unto death, and not just any death, but the death of a cross. It cost God, it cost the Lord Jesus greatly. Salvation is free to us, but to become a child of God, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, is going to cost us. Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me," that is to be a disciple of his, "if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Cross bearing always referred to a costly endeavor, a death. Dying to ourselves, denying ourselves, following the Lord. He said in Luke 14:33, "Whosoever forsakes not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." It's going to cost us to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not saying that we cannot have anything, but he's saying that all that we have is his. It belongs to him. We belong to him. It's kind of like what I've taught before with the triumphal entry. You remember how Jesus, as he was going to come into Jerusalem, told his disciples to go over to the next little town there, and you'd find a donkey tied. Loose the donkey and bring him to me. If any man say, "What are you doing with the donkey?" say, "The Lord hath need of him." They went, they found the donkey, they untied him, and the owners of the donkey said, "What are you doing with the donkey?" And they said, "The Lord hath need of him." They let him go. The interesting part and significant part of that story is that the word "owners" of the donkey and the word "Lord" is the exact same word. He is the owner of us, the Lord, our master. We're bought with a price. We belong to him. We belong to him. The Lord wants disciples. He doesn't want just church members. Do you confess Jesus as your Lord? Is your submission and obedience the evidence of it? "My children come to me by choice," God says. "Your obedience is still your choice," he says. He wants us by choice to make him Lord every day. And it's going to cost us to do that. It's not cheap. Then thirdly and last, the Lordship of Christ will be ultimately the confession of all of creation. Philippians chapter 2 makes this statement, and y'all know it quite well. Remember, as I quoted a while ago, that in verses 5 through 8, Jesus Christ left heaven and humbled himself and became a human body, a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto a cross death. And then in verse 9, we start reading, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth." I think that includes everything. Everything. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We have here, "should confess," and say, "Well, I know we should." No, the word actually is one Greek word, "should confess," and one Greek word there about that he is Lord. We will confess. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And that's the idea. But that's going to take place at the great white throne judgment. At the second coming, after the kingdom that we see. Jesus Christ has been exalted. We that have genuinely trusted Christ bow the knee of submission now, and we confess him as our owner, our Lord, our master now, so that we may live for him now. But there are some that reject and have rejected and will reject. But there's coming a day at the great white throne judgment that they will stand before Jesus Christ individually, and they will bow the knee, and they will confess that he is the Lord. But it will be too late at that point. It's been said that to bow before Jesus Christ today means salvation. But to bow before him at the great white throne judgment means condemnation. And it's so true. So my question this morning to you is, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you made that choice? Is he perfectly your Lord in every area? I doubt it. It's not in mine. God's still working on me. But I am pressing toward that mark. I'm seeking to pursue that to be true to 100%. And one day it will be completely. But have you made the choice to receive Jesus Christ? That's number one. If you've not made the choice to receive Jesus Christ, whether you're in this building right now, whether you're watching through our YouTube and or our website page, the question is, have you made that choice? Do you know for sure that you have trusted Jesus Christ? And for those of us that have, Christian, could I ask you, is he your Lord? Is he your Lord of your body? You know, today you hear so often of people making statements, my body, my choice. Christian, let me tell you, it's not your body. And it's not your choice. He owns us. We're bought with a price. So we have a choice whether we're going to bow the knee in recognition of that, or whether we're going to stay in sin out of fellowship with God, because we're not. But is he the Lord of your body? Is he the Lord of your thoughts, of your tongue, of your temper? Is he the Lord of your spare time? Is he the Lord of your life plans? Young people, older people. Is he the Lord of your money? The Lord of your recreation? The Lord of what you listen to, what you look at, where you go? Lordship covers everything. We belong to him. If Jesus Christ is not Lord of all in your life, he's not Lord at all. We need to bow the knee of submission. There's a poem that I came across. I want to end with telling you this. Searching for a Vessel is the name of it. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, Master, gold would be the best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide mouth and shallow and polished like glass. Here, cried the vessel. I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows my content so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride. I am sure I'll be happy your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you use me for fruit and not for bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not a vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big mouth and swallows and loud, shallow and loud, nor one who displays his content so proud. Not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day, spoke to it kindly, "There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I pour in to you." Vessels of clay. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," clay pots. "We have this treasure that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." It's not about us. It's all about Him. Salvation, He did it all. We owe it all to Him. All that we are, He owns this day. We need to do more than just say that He's our Lord. "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Jesus asked. What about you this morning? Is there something that God has placed His finger on? This area you're holding back. Will you give it to Him today? Every head bowed, please. No one looking around. None of us are perfect. But I pray all of us are pursuing what God wants. Can I ask if you're here today, if you would say, "Pastor, I know for sure, I know for a fact that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know that. If I were to die this afternoon, I believe because of what God has promised that I would be in His presence in heaven." You can say that. Just let me see your hands, please. All around. Thank you. If you are here today and you say, "Pastor, I could not really honestly raise my hand." Maybe you raised your hand because you didn't want me to see you not raising your hand. But could I ask, and I'm not going to point you out, I'm not going to come up to you and say anything, but I just ask, would you tell me, "Pastor, I'm struggling with that choice. I'm not sure today if I have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me?" Again, I'm not going to mention your name, pray in a prayer or anything other than silently before the Lord. But would you indicate that to me by raised hand? Say, "Pastor, I'm not sure if I've trusted." Thank you. You can put it down. "I'm not sure if I've trusted you as my Savior. Would you pray for me?" Anyone else? If you're here as a believer, a genuine Christian, is there something today that the Lord has spoken to you about in your lordship relationship? You say, "Pastor, thank you for the message today. It's been a blessing to my heart as a challenge." Anyone at all? Just slip your hands. Thank you. Thank you. All around. Thank you. Father, I pray for each one of us today. The one that is seeking salvation and concerned about that, that you would bring that to fruition, that they would come to know you personally with confidence. For each one that has indicated that this message was something that was needful, that you have spoken to their heart about something in a I know, Father, in my own life that each one of us would have to testify we've not arrived yet spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would continually fine-tune our lives with you. Help us as we sometimes drift away and we need reminding. And I pray that you would do that in the hearts of every one of us today. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.